right, good morning. Time to get to work. Welcome to Xenos East. We are continuing our series. We are in 1 Corinthians, we in 17 through 24. I encourage you to turn there, take some notes in your Bible if you feel so inclined, it's okay. While you're turning there, I'm going to pray for a moment. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for bringing this out here, and for the thaw that's going on outside. It's been a little chilly. I pray that you help us to focus. I, for one, have had a very distracting week, and I pray that you help us to just lay that stuff aside and focus on what you want to tell us in your word today. Amen. All right, so 1 Corinthians is a letter that Paul wrote to the churches in Corinth. I say churches because it wasn't just one big building, we think of that, but that's not what it was. That kind of thing didn't really start happening until about 200 AD. These were small home churches, like our home churches that we have, and they would sometimes get together in larger gatherings like this, but for the most part, they were small. They were home churches meeting in people's homes, and he wrote this letter to them. They had written him first. They'd asked him some questions. He'd found out that there's some moral issues going on in the church and in the city in general. Corinth was a pretty, I don't know what I want to say, liberal maybe? I don't even know if that's the right word. They were a pretty rambunctious town, and they had a lot of things going on, morally speaking. None of them good. So anyway, the church was involved in a lot of that stuff. Paul's writing this letter to them in order to help guide them, help them to grow. So he's tackled a few issues up until this point. And now last week we looked at how he talked about marriage, and we kind of looked at the passages surrounding the one we're looking at today, both before it and after it. And one of the things that we looked at last week was this passage, this verse from 7:35, where he says, "This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord." He's telling them, look, I'm not trying to lay down the law here. I'm not trying to tell you what to do just to put restrictions on you. I want to help you and so I can promote what's appropriate. I want you to be able to serve the Lord undistractedly. And so that's why he's talking about this stuff. And last week he talked about a major life decision, which was about marriage. Most of us agree that's a big decision. This week he's going to talk about a couple others. And this is good. This was timely for me. I'm personally thinking about making a big change. We're talking about moving. And so I was like, oh, good. I get to study the passage and really dig into it. It talks about how you make major decisions, major life changes. And so let's take a look at what Paul has to say. We're going to look at the whole passage, and then we're going to talk about it here. So starting in verse 17, he says, "Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each in this manner, let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches." Basically, he's saying I give this advice to everybody, every church I go to. "Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Well, don't worry about it. If you were able to become free, well, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while he was a slave is in the Lord, is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called." So what he's addressing here, there is a problem in Corinth. The Corinthians were very class-oriented, and they would teach, they're telling people, you are a second-class Christian if you were a slave, or you can't be effective for the Lord if you're married because you're bound up and you're not free to serve the Lord. They had all these kinds of things, and they said, so you need to change your circumstances in order to be really a good servant to the Lord. So Paul's addressing that here, and he's saying, well, you know what, if you were certain, they were down on Jewish people too, you know, if you were a Jew, you got to give that up. That's why he's saying, if you were called as circumcised, well, don't become uncircumcised. I don't know how that happens. given what you know about circumcision, I don't know where they're getting the glue or what. I'm not familiar with that whole process of becoming uncircumcised again, but anyway, the point is, you don't have to change that stuff. It's okay. But, he says, if you can be free, if you were a slave, then go ahead and do that. This is disturbing to me. He's giving principles versus rules. In other words, he's saying, you can be effective for the Lord right where you are. You don't need to change anything. But if you can, go ahead. And part of me says, man, come on. I just want you to tell me what to do. Am I the only one here that's just, you know, just tell me what to do? I want to serve the Lord. I want to be faithful. Just tell me what you want and I'll do it. But that's not what Paul is doing here. Let's face it. Most of life's situations are not covered by absolute rules in the Bible. They're just not. 80% of our lives are not governed by specific rules in the Bible. I mean, if you're thinking, I think maybe today I'm going to start getting into murdering. What does the Bible have to say about that? Right? It's pretty easy to find a passage that says, you should not do that. It's not cool. Not bad. Let's say, I'm thinking about changing my career. What does the Bible have to say about that? You can thumb through the Bible all day long. You're not going to find it. You might find this, where it says, if you were a slave, stay that way, but if you can be free, go ahead. That's better. Slavery in the Roman Empire was not like the way we think of slavery in America today. It was more along the lines where you would sell your time and your skills to someone, and they would take care of you. They would give you food, and they would give you shelter, and after a time, you could even buy your way out of that, and that was not uncommon. Up to 50% of the Roman Empire were slaves. That was just what was going on. That's how it worked. It was like a contract. So you could think of it more along the lines of employment. So it's not like he's just saying, this is what you got to do. Which is kind of annoying. There's a book that I've read, and we're going to reference it later. It's called Knowing God's Will. It's by this guy named Blaine Smith, I think is his name. And one of the things that he points out in this book is, when you're a young Christian, oftentimes you might feel really pushed by God to do certain things. Like God is really calling you to do certain things, do some things. He says that's not the norm. In fact, God doesn't want you to be that way. He doesn't want you to rely on him to tell you what to do. He's not raising robots. In other words, he doesn't want you to just grow up and to do what you're told. He wants you to be able to make decisions going along with his will. And so he wants you to be more mature. And part of that is not telling you what to do, just like you would raise your own kids. If you're raising your kids and they're adults and you're telling them what to do all the time, you're not doing them any favors. So that's why he's giving us principles versus rules. We know these are principles and not rules because they have exceptions. And when we talked about marriage last week, he said, if you're single, stay single. It's okay. But if you're married, don't worry about it. It's all right. But there's exceptions to that. In verses 7, 26 through 28, he says that you're not in sin if you get married. It's okay to get married if you're single. Same thing with slavery or your employment status. We just read that where he says, if you can be free, rather do that. It's okay. There's an exception. Your cultural ethnic status, where he's talking about circumcision versus uncircumcision. And he just says, stay the way you are. But in 9:19, the same letter that he wrote to them, just a couple of chapters later, he's going to say, to the Jews I became Jewish, and I acted like a Jew. To the Gentiles I became like a Gentile, just so they could relate to me. So he changed. And you see in Acts 16:3, where Paul had his friend Timothy, and he was a young man, and he'd come to the Lord, and he was serving with Paul. And he had a Jewish mother, but he was uncircumcised. So they were serving with a lot of Jews. And so Paul said, hey, maybe you should get circumcised so they'll feel more comfortable around you. So which is it? This is an exception here. There are exceptions. These aren't hard and fast rules. And this applies to other situations, and we need to really think about it. I want to apply this as we talk through these principles. How do they apply to other situations? Like where we live. This is a big one for me. Where do I live? Whether or not to go to college, that's a big thing. It takes up a lot of time and a lot of money. What are our friendships? Should we continue with the friendships that we have, or is it time to maybe put some separation between us and our friends? That's a big decision. Relationships are a big deal, and we shouldn't just toss them without considering why we're doing it. Large financial decisions. Are we making any large financial decisions? Maybe we should really consider, is this something that I want to do? The list goes on and on. I'm hoping that we can apply these principles to the situations that we've all got going on. All of us have considered change from time to time, and those changes are major. And I want to point that out, that these are talking about major changes here. We're not talking, I mean, God is always about change. He wants us to grow morally, that and spiritually. He wants us to grow in his relationships. That involves change. But we're talking about major life changes here. And the principle that he's giving them is this: grow where you're planted. Growing where you're planted. In other words, where you are, as you are, you can serve the Lord. I think a lot of times we get mixed up and we think, I could serve God a lot better if I had this other situation going on. And he gives three reasons. He's talking about three reasons why you can grow right where you're planted and you don't have to worry about, can I serve the Lord in my current circumstance? And the first one is that fulfillment and success come from knowing God and serving God. That's where true fulfillment and success come from. They're not tied to other circumstances. If you've ever said, I can't be effective for God because, fill in the blank, because I don't make enough money, because I'm not in the right job, because I'm not married to the right person, because whatever, I live in the wrong neighborhood, you name it. If you've ever said that, which is what some of these Corinthians were being told, you're a second-class Christian if you are married or if you're a slave or whatever, you can't be really effective for God until you change that. Paul says that's nonsense. That's nonsense. Because fulfillment and success come from knowing and serving God. He says circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. What matters is keeping the commandments of God. It doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile. When you came to Christ, that's what matters, and you're following his commandments. And he's not saying what really matters is make sure you obey all of God's rules. That's not what he's saying. When Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. Not because I'll kill you if you don't, or I'll send you to hell if you don't, but because I love you, and I know what's best for you. And what faith really means is trusting me. So if you love me and you trust me, if you have a deep, real relationship with me, then listen to what I'm saying. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what Paul's pointing out here. It doesn't matter if you've been circumcised or not. It doesn't matter what church background you've come from. If you are following the Lord, if you have a deep relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then that's what matters. He also says in our passage, for he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. He says we're equal here. Yes, maybe you were a slave when you came to Christ, but the Lord has set you free in the most fundamental, real way possible. The slaves, as I said earlier, they could work for years usually and save up enough money and buy their way out of slavery, buy their freedom. But what Paul is saying is that Jesus Christ bought us out of slavery, the real slavery that we're all part of, and that's slavery to sin. That slavery to those things that make us rebel against God. Christ paid that price and bought you out of that, so you're free. You may have a human master or whatever, but you are free from the thing that you were really enslaved to, which is sin. And he says, likewise, if you are free when you became a Christian, well, you've become Christ's slave because he bought you with that price. What is he talking about? What is this price that he paid for me? I didn't know I had a price tag. But the truth is, every one of us has a little tag hanging off of our collar. It has a price on it, and it's pretty high. And what the Bible calls that is it's our sin. We owe God because of our decisions that we've made, every one of us, our rebellious decisions that we've made to obey our own will and not his, to tell God, not you, but me, I'm in charge. That puts a price on our heads. A price is our lives. But God, in his love for us, decided he doesn't want us to have to pay that price. He'll pay that price for you for free. He did it through Christ on the cross. Christ died on the cross, paying that price for you and for me. And when you say to God, I want Christ's payment to apply to me, you're accepting, you can accept God's forgiveness. You're saying, I'm no longer trying to earn my own way, because I know I can never do it. I want Christ to pay for my sins. You've been bought with a price at that point. God forgives you. You're in heaven forever. You're not going to lose that. But you've been bought with a price. And that price is that he wants you to love him, and he wants you to serve him. He wants you to be a part of his family. Another reason why we can grow right where we're planted is that God is sovereignly involved in our life situations to advance his purposes. He is involved in our circumstances. We may not like them. They may be tough circumstances, absolutely, but God is involved in them. Have you ever said this? Well, God clearly wants me to change XYZ because I just know that he wants me to change. My wife has a coworker who, she says, well, God wants me to change my job. I'm not happy here. God clearly wants me to have another job. Well, is that God who wants you to do that, or is that you? It's very easy to get those two things confused. We can really, really want something and convince ourselves that it's God's will. But as it says in Romans 8:28, he says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This is probably one of the more abused and misquoted passages in Scripture. What most people think it says is God works everything to the good, or everything happens for a purpose. But that's not what this says at all. It says God, if, it's a conditional clause, if you are called to his purpose, if you love him, then, if that, then he will work. And no matter what circumstance you find you're in, he will work through it. Where's your heart? Is your heart for yourself and your lousy circumstances that you want to change, or is your heart for God? It's a tough situation. I mean, I used to think before, you know, that God can't be used by me. I can't share my faith because I'm in a situation that I don't know enough. I can't answer enough questions. And that's a lie. I knew enough for myself to make the decision to come follow him. So therefore, I could clearly know enough to tell other people. God, I used to say, God doesn't want me in my job because I hate it here. I hate it here. I'm just pushing pencils. I'm not doing anything effective for the Lord. He clearly wants me to change jobs. I would dream about the day that I would just walk away from that job and never go back. But that wasn't the case. I'm still there. I've been there for 23 years. Finally, God is personally present to empower us in all of our life situations. He's personally present. He says here, brethren, each one of us is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. With God. He doesn't say, brethren, each of us should really try to look hard and find God in the situation that he finds himself in. He doesn't say, brethren, each one of us should wait patiently and God will come eventually and find you in that situation. He's saying, each one of us is to remain with God. God is already there. He may feel distant. You may be calling out, God, where are you? Like I would call in my job situation. Where are you, God? But he is there, and he's working in those situations. He's there and to empower us in our life situations. And we're going to talk a bit about how he does that and how and what he's doing in our current situations. So God can use you in your current situation, no matter how bad it appears to be to you. He can use you. Let's take a look at just a couple biblical examples. Let's talk about Joseph for a minute. You guys familiar with Joseph, right? He was, there's a couple of them in the Bible, I know. Which one? The guy with the technicolor dream coat, the multicolored tunic that he had. Joseph in the Old Testament in Genesis, the end of Genesis. This is a guy who had some situations that he couldn't change. He was sold into slavery by his own brothers, which was really a mercy because they were going to kill him. And they thought, well, if we kill him, we don't make any money. But if we sell him into slavery, at least we can take home some pocket change. So they sold him into slavery. That's a bad situation. I'm sure Joseph, as a young man, was praying very hard that God would change that situation. And so he did. He was imprisoned unjustly. He was sent to prison. The guy who bought him as a slave took him into his house. He was doing well. Some things went down, and he went to prison unjustly. Well, that stinks. God, this is even worse than what I was in before. At least before I had a little bit of freedom. Now I'm imprisoned. Change the circumstance. Change it, please. And lo and behold, a couple of guys showed up in that prison cell. A couple of guys who had the ear of the Pharaoh. He was in Egypt at this point. And the interesting thing is, they were in prison too, and they had some nasty dreams, and Joseph was able to give them some encouragement, well, at least one of them, and the interpretation of his dreams. And he says, remember me. When you're back with Pharaoh, remember me. And he's like, finally, my life is going to change. But they forgot. The guy forgot. Left him there for years. But God was able to use him in that circumstance. People would come into that prison and he would encourage them. He would help them. It wasn't just those two guys. He was an encouragement to the people. He was a help to the prison guards. And eventually God was able to use Joseph to save his chosen people right in the crappy, terrible circumstances that Joseph found himself in. Sometimes our circumstances are just out of our control. And there's nothing we can do to change them, and we think there's nothing that I can do for the Lord, because that might be the case while you're so obsessed on your circumstances. But Joseph wasn't obsessed with his circumstances. I'm sure he prayed to change them, but he was allowed himself to be used by God in every circumstance that he was in. And it worked out for the better. But Paul said, if you can be free, go ahead and do that. If you have that option. So what happens if we can change our circumstances? Should we? That's the real question for most of us. We live in a country that's full of choices. And that's a good thing. I'd like to be able to choose who I marry. I'd like to be able to choose where I work or what kind of work that I do or where I live. These kinds of things. These are choices that we all have. Not everybody has those choices. So let's take a look at another example in the Bible of someone who was in bad circumstances but had the power to change them. You ever heard of this guy? Jesus, he's only the main character of the entire Bible. Let's think about him, though. This is a guy who, from eternity, was part of God. The Bible teaches us that everything was created through him and by him and because of him, and he holds it all together. He is king of the universe. And he decides that he loves us so much that, I'm going to become one of them. So what does he decide to do? Well, he's born into obscurity and poverty. He's born to a family in a backwater part of a backwater part of the Roman Empire. He's born in obscurity and poverty. These people had no money. And you know this because when they went to, they were supposed to, as a Jewish family, and they wanted to make sure they followed the law, they were supposed to go and offer a sacrifice for their firstborn son. And when they went to do that, what they offered was doves because they couldn't afford the lamb. I mean, they had no money. So, what happens next? I'm sure growing up, if you've ever grown up poor, you pray a lot, God, change this. I'm familiar with that. God, change this. Well, he didn't. And then he was rejected by those he came to save. The very people that he came, I want to be part of them, and I want to live with them, and I want to save them, and they rejected him. Sure, there were multitudes that followed him, but when he really started talking about truth, and he stopped doing miracles for them, he stopped being entertaining and started being real, then all of a sudden, people started rejecting him. And he was unjustly tortured and executed by the very people he came to save. Now, if anybody had the power to change any of these circumstances, I think it's Jesus, right? He could have come as a king. He could have been born into royalty. But he wasn't. He chose not to. He chose not to change these circumstances, and God used him to save the world. So, the principle that we can grow right where we've been planted is solid. God can use you in whatever circumstance you find yourself in. And so if you're just praying that God would change your circumstances because you think that you would be more effective for him, then you can lay that aside. That's not a reason to change your circumstances. God, you may want to change your circumstances so you can do something different for him. Sure. But if you're concerned that God can't use you in the circumstances that you're in, then lay those concerns aside, because God can, and he will, if you're willing. But he did say, go ahead and make changes if you can. If it's better, then go ahead. It's okay. So how do we apply these decisions? Because I just want to be told what to do. All right? Just tell me what to do. How do we apply these principles then? I want to talk about just a couple of different ways, a couple of different things we need to consider. When we're talking about making major life changes, let's just consider a couple of things. First of all, what do I have to learn from my current situation? What do I have to learn here? If you want to make a change, is it because you're running away from your coworkers or your boss? You don't get along with them? You can't stand them anymore? You just want to run away from them? I just need a change. Are you running away from tedious work or loneliness? You want to get married just because you're lonely? You want to change your living situation because your neighbors? Or are you moving because, or are you changing because of the consequences of your actions have made things uncomfortable where you are and you want to go somewhere else to get away from those? Do you want to make a change? Look, if you're lazy at work and you don't like your work situation, that's going to follow you to your new work situation. If you're hard to get along with all your coworkers or your neighbors, and you want to change those situations, or your spouse, and you want to change those because you think it'll be better, look, you're not going to be any easier to get along with. Those things follow you. I once read something that said the common denominator in all your failed relationships is you. And it's true. I've been in every single one of my failed relationships. I'm reading a book now. It's about marriage, and I like it because it's called What Did You Expect? One of the things he talks about in this book is that, you know what? What did you expect? Both people going into this marriage are sinners. It's not going to be easy. We forget that. What do we have to learn in our current situation? God, what are you trying to teach me here? Can you articulate what lessons you have learned, and have you made progress in applying them from your current situation? That's a tough question. If someone were to come to you and ask you right now, what is God teaching you today? What is God teaching you right now? Do you have an answer? Because God never lets up. Sometimes I wish he'd be like, you know, today, take a day off. You don't need to learn anything today. But he doesn't. He doesn't do that. We got way too much to learn and not enough time to learn it. And so he's always teaching us something. I would love, we have time for questions and comments later. I would love for some of us to just share, what's God teaching you? What's God teaching you right now in your circumstances? I'm going to share mine, but not yet. But I am going to share mine because he is teaching us all. He's always teaching us something. And so, can you say, yes, I've been in this situation. I've learned some things, and I've applied what I've learned. When I was talking about my work earlier, I didn't like my coworkers. I didn't like the work I was doing. I didn't like the business I was in. Pretty dire situation. And I would pray, God, change the situation. And I remember praying to him vividly. I was in my car. I had a particularly crappy day. And I was praying, God, I need to change this job. It's not fulfilling. I'm not doing anything that has purpose. And it was almost as if he was sitting in the car with me. It was this thought, loud as can be, in my head that said, why are you looking for that there? Why are you looking for purpose there, of all places? Holy crap. Why am I looking for purpose? Why am I looking for something fulfilling in my career? I'm never going to find it there. I can go from career to career, from job to job, and I will never find the fulfillment that God has for me for free. I just need to rearrange a few things about where I put my priorities. And he was teaching me some lessons about, well, you don't get along with your coworkers. Why not? Well, because they're all jerks and they're dumb and the management is stupid. Really? All of them are the ones who are wrong. There are two people in this situation, and guess what? You're a sinner too. All right. And he's started teaching me about how do I love people? How can I find purpose in the work that I'm doing? You know, my job, now I'm a programmer. Then I was just on the phones, customer service. But either, it doesn't matter. I mean, shoot, my wife is in law enforcement. Her work stories are way better than mine. You know, she tells stories, well, I had to arrest this guy today, and he had all this stuff. I'm like, well, I worked on a database. But I've really normalized it, you know. She gets a little glazed, but she tries to pay attention because she loves me. But you know what? People use those databases. People use the applications that I write. It helps them to do their job better and more accurately. It helps the company to save money. And I work for an insurance company, and that means that when an insurance company saves money, it makes it easy to pay bills for people who need medical bills paid more accurately. Well, that's a big deal. I couldn't see that. But God was helping me to find a purpose. I can serve him in the job that I'm doing, even though it seems pretty mundane. Are you learning these lessons in your situation? I found instead of changing my career and changing my employer, I've been with them for years. Now, when I think about what would happen if I lost my job, I get sweaty palms, man. It makes me worry. He's really taking care of me through that job because I learned some lessons. Are we learning the lessons that we need to learn in the situations that we're in? The other question is, what value system are you using to make your decision? If you've been here through this series, you know Paul uses the idea of the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God, right? And we compare the two a lot. He compares the two a lot in this letter. The world will tell you one thing, and it boils down to the world has one value system, and God has another. And what God wants to give us is dollars, and all I've got are these Canadian coins that don't fit in my machines, right? They're two different value systems. Which one are we going to choose to use? And what the question I'm asking is, are you, when in this change that you're considering, in this change that I'm considering, are you or am I pursuing wealth? Am I pursuing new relationships because the old ones are getting on my nerves? Am I looking for a quote-unquote fresh start? Am I looking for prestige? Am I looking for comfort? Am I looking for security? What am I looking for to change this circumstance? Please understand, again, I'm not saying never change your circumstances. That's not what Paul was saying, and that's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is when we decide to make major changes in our lives, do we consider why? Why am I making these decisions? Am I pursuing the world's system of values, or am I pursuing God's system of values? Jesus said this to his disciples. He summoned the crowd and his disciples, and he said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" What am I pursuing here? Am I looking for just money? Am I looking for comfort? I just want to be comfortable. Is that so wrong? These are the questions that we ask. And we got to wonder, which value system are we using? Which value system do I really hold dear? What coins am I trying to put into the machine? Have you considered how this change will affect your ministry? how it'll affect your ability to serve, how generous you can be, how it'll affect your relationships, etc. If I take this job, it'll mean more money, but will I use that money to be more generous, or will I spend it on myself? If I decide to go to college, it'll mean I have less money. So will I cut the money that I give, or will I make cuts elsewhere? These are decisions we're going to have to make. Does it affect my ability to serve other people? To be involved in the lives of other Christians? Am I moving too far away? Am I taking a job that's going to take up all my time? Am I selling all of my time to another company to give me money for it? Or am I using some of that time for the Lord? How will this affect my relationships? How will this affect my ability to be involved in the lives of other Christians? Do we even consider these things when we're talking about making major decisions? These are the things that God holds dear. This is his system of value. I think most of the time when we make decisions, it's, is it good for me? Is it going to hurt my comfort? Is it going to make me look better in front of other people? These are the values our country holds dear. Yes, God wants to bless us. He wants to give us good gifts. But not every gift is good for every person. You know this, right? I have two kids, a boy and a girl. If I were to give my son a gift card to Starbucks, he would not be excited about that. If I give it to my daughter, she would love it. They're different people. Oftentimes, I think we compare the gifts that other people get. How come that guy got to win the lottery? How come that guy gets the job that I want? How come he has the house that I want? How come he gets the car? How come he gets the career? Blah, 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 blah. God has given these people things. Look, not every gift is good for every person. How many times have you seen athletes who come into a lot of money? They came from nothing, and they all of a sudden they have a lot of money. And then they have an injury, or their careers just, they're not good anymore. They get older and they can't do it anymore. And they have nothing, nothing. Because the gift was not good for them. It broke them. People who win the lottery, how many times do you read about? They had nothing and they win the lottery and they spend all of it. And they're worse off afterwards than they were before, because not only now they have less than they had before they won the lottery, but they also had a taste of this life that they wanted so bad, and now they'll never have it back. People who get on these shows where they're supposed to get famous, and they're famous for about 10 seconds, and now nobody's heard of them, nobody remembers them. Not every gift is good for every person. And I got to trust the Lord. That's what faith is. I trust that God will give me the gifts that are good for me and not the ones that are not. There's a proverb, Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9, really. If you don't know what this proverb is, open your Bibles and find it and highlight it. I love it. I've read the Proverbs before, and I came across this one time, and it was like God hit me in the eyes with it. You know, it says, God, give me neither poverty nor riches. That seems silly. I know I don't want God to give me poverty, but why not riches? But he goes on and he says, I don't want to be so rich that I deny you, that I don't need you anymore. But I don't want to be so poor that I'm tempted to steal and profane your name. How wise is that? God, just give me my portion, he says. And if my portion is greater than other people's, great. That means I can be generous. I used to pray when we were young and dumb and making bad financial decisions. Not that we don't make them now, but hopefully we're not making as many. But we were pretty tight with money. We had none. And I would pray, God, give me, you know, just to pay our bills off. And my wife and I started praying together, and I heard her say, God, I just want to be generous. I can't be generous. That's a different prayer. This is why we should pray together with our spouses, because we're praying for two different things. I just want money. I just want relief. And she's like, I want to be generous. Well, that's way different. You know, I want me. I'm looking out for me, and she's looking out for other people. That's a big deal. I'm like, yeah, God might buy that. Maybe I can trick him into thinking I really want to be generous. Look, the truth is, not every gift is good for every person. And we have to trust that God knows what he's doing. Which value system are you looking at? When you look at these gifts that you receive, it used to be when I was a kid, you would receive at Christmas, I'd receive clothes, and it was the worst. Now I receive clothes, I'm like, great, I don't have to go shopping. That's awesome. You see, we change. Our value systems change, and we need to follow God's value systems. So there's the principles. You can grow right where you're planted. God can use you effectively right in every circumstance that you're in. But if you can change your circumstances and you want to, make sure that you're doing it for the right reason. Make sure that you're following him and using his value system. And then you can make that, you can put on your big boy pants and make your own decisions, and you don't have to ask for God to make, to do all the little things and make sure everything is clear to you. You see? He wants us to be more mature. I'm going to give us some warnings, though. Let's talk about some warnings. First one is contentment versus complacency. When he talks about growing where you're planting, he's talking about you can be content right where you are. It's okay because you have the King of the universe on your side. I love you and I'll take care of you. Paul says this to the Philippian church. He says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and of going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He's content. He can be content when he has little. He can be content when he has a lot, because he knows what he really has is Christ. There's something to be said for contentment. We can be content where we are. But we can also be complacent where we are. And there's a difference. Contentment means I trust God. He knows what he's doing. He's in control. And I'm going to take what he gives me because he loves me. And I know he's given me good gifts. Complacency is like this false sense of I've got it all under control. I'm comfortable. And I've got it under control, and I really don't want to make any changes. I really don't want to rock the boat. It's a false sense of control because we have none. Is comfort your primary goal? Is it a primary goal for you? It's a difference. See, complacency is very, very dangerous, and we can go from contentment to complacency. It's a fine line. This is a line I walk a lot. I like things to stay the same. I mentioned I've been in the same job for 23 years. I've been married to the same woman for the same amount of time. I've been living in the same house for 17 years. You know, I like things to stay the same. Is it because I'm content? More likely it's because I'm complacent. Is God currently challenging you in any areas? I asked you this a little bit earlier in a different way. What's he trying to teach you? Is he challenging you? Are there areas in your life in which you're uncomfortable? This is the thing that I told you earlier. I would reveal what God's been teaching me lately, and it's more less of a lesson and more of a bludgeoning for me. He's hitting me over the head with it. God rarely calls us to comfort. He rarely calls us to be comfortable. Now, he is the God of all comfort, and that means he will comfort us in our poor circumstances. That does not mean he wants us to sit and be comfortable in our nice cushy houses and our nice cushy chairs with no worries in the world. That's not what he calls us to. We'll get that one day. In heaven, we can rest. But he does not call us in this life to be comfortable all the time. And so this process where we're going through of looking at a house, are we going to change our house? Are we going to move? It's very uncomfortable on a lot of levels, financially, emotionally. I was shocked at how stressful and emotional this is. It's just a house. It's just a house that I raised my kids in and spent the last 17 years of my life living in. Yeah, it's just a house. It's uncomfortable. Is God currently challenging you and your comfort in any areas? Maybe it is time for a change. I want to talk about over-spiritualization versus learning how to follow God's will. What do I mean by over-spiritualization? Well, do you primarily look for circumstances for guidance to God's will? Are you looking primarily to your circumstance? God, if you want me to do this, if you want me to change my job, then if I hit 3 red lights on my way to work, I'll know I'm not supposed to be there anymore. The color red has been coming up a lot lately, so maybe I should stop what I'm doing. I mean, are you looking to your circumstances? We laugh, but we do it. We do it. We look to circumstances to confirm or deny what we want. What is it you want me to do, God? There's a place for that a little bit. Circumstances. There in that book I mentioned earlier, Knowing God's Will. He talks about circumstances, and he says you can use them in 2 very specific and minor ways when you're trying to make your decisions. He says, by saying that we should limit the role of circumstances to suggestion or confirmation, these are the 2 ways. He says, if you have some circumstances that come up, it might be a suggestion that you make a change. And the example he uses in the book is, if I got a scholarship offered to me, maybe it's a suggestion that I go to college. Or confirmation. If I make this decision and things went well, or things are panning out and I'm able to serve the Lord or whatever, then maybe that's a confirmation that it's okay. But that's the only 2 ways we should be using circumstances. He says what we really are saying is something quite important. For as Christians, we too often attach undue significance to circumstances, regarding them uncritically as an infallible indicator of God's will. There is a tendency to do this when circumstances are quite favorable, and especially when circumstances are highly coincidental. I find again and again that Christians want to regard such circumstances as God's clear leading without considering any other factors. And I think that's the truth. The example he gives here is there's this couple who, this man and woman, they were overseas. They're both Americans, but they were overseas, and they met at this conference or whatever. And then later, back at home, they happen to meet up again in a church, at a church meeting or something. They just happen to meet. Again, it was very coincidental. They took that to mean God wants us to get married. Well, that's a big step. Did they stop and consider, are we compatible? Do we have the same vision for the future? Do we have the same values? Do we want the same things out of the life? No, they got married. And they were divorced within a year. They didn't consider anything else. He says we do this, especially when circumstances are highly coincidental or highly favorable. I think these days it's also when things are very bad, when the circumstances look grim. Do I want to make this change? Oh, there's an obstacle. Never mind. Clearly God doesn't want me to do this. And we quit way too early. We quit way too easy. This is one that I struggle with. If God really wants me to do this, it'll be easy, right? That's what Jesus said, right? God wants me to save the world. This will be easy. No, that's not at all what he said. You have to pick up your what daily? You have to pick up your donuts daily and follow the Lord? You have to pick up your cafe latte, mocha, whatever, daily and follow the Lord? No, we have to pick up our cross daily. A cross is not only a symbol of the execution that is to come, but it was also, they had to drag it through town, out of town, because it meant that they were being rejected by the society that they lived in, and now they're going to be executed out of sight. This is what we have to pick up daily to follow the Lord. It's not going to be easy. So when we look at the circumstances and say, well, they're a little tough, maybe clearly God doesn't want me to make this change, that's not at all what we're talking about here. Instead, what Paul says in Romans is, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. Basically, he's saying you should present yourselves, everything that you do, everything that you are, give that to God as a sacrifice. He's not asking you to die for him, he's asking you to live for him. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. This is how we worship God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you may prove what the will of God is, that was that which is good and acceptable and perfect. How do we know the will of God? How do we know it? Well, I woke up this morning and I stepped in the bathroom and I was barefoot and I got into some cold water and it really ruined my day. So clearly God doesn't want me to live in this house anymore. Right? Is that how we know the will of God? No. How do I know the will of my wife? When I got married, I didn't know what her will is. I didn't know what her expectations were. I knew what mine were, and they were pretty easy. Whatever makes me happy. And over years of living with her and serving with her and talking with her, now I can look at a situation and I can think, I bet I know what Dawn wants to be done here. I can look at those dirty dishes and I can think, yep, clearly she wants to do those herself. Right? Anyway, we know what our spouses want. We know what our friends want. We know what their will is, not because we look at circumstances to tell us. It's because we have a relationship with them. In the Old Testament, they used to do things called casting lots to find God's will. And it's kind of like throwing dice. God, what do you want us to do? Should I go up here or should I go down there? And they'd cast lots, and they would go down there. You don't see that much in the New Testament. You see it a little bit. At the very beginning of Acts, they cast lots to see who's going to replace Judas. And you only see it then because after the Pentecost, when Christ gave them his Holy Spirit, when God said, my Holy Spirit is now not outside you, not away from you, your sins have been paid now through Christ, I can live not around you, but in you, and I have my Spirit within you, you don't see him casting lots anymore. Why? Because now they have a deep, meaningful, real relationship with God. And the more they live with him, and the more they know him, and the more they serve him, and learn to love him and trust him, they don't need to look for signs anymore. He wants us to grow up in our relationship with him. Why is God not giving me clear advice on which way to go? Maybe because it doesn't matter to him. Make your own decision. Make your decision. I can use you in that situation, or I can use you in this situation. Which situation would you rather be used in? You're growing up now. I love you. You trust me. I will use you in either situation. Holy cow. All of a sudden, he's not just a dictator telling me what to do. He's a father who loves me. He wants me to grow up. Try not to over-spiritualize all of our circumstances, but grow in your relationship with God. The other thing I want to point out, and this is the last thing, I promise, discouragement over failure versus victorious grace. You may be in this room right now, just like I am, thinking, wow, I have not been making my decisions based on these value systems. I have been primarily making my decisions based on my own desires, my own whims. Are you paralyzed by guilt or discouraged because of poor choices in your past? Or do you rely on God's grace to continue to serve him? See, God's grace is his forgiveness. It's his gift of forgiveness to us. And it's not just, hey, you're forgiven. It goes so much deeper than that. We have all made bad decisions in our lives based on our own poor idea of what's valuable. All of us have made decisions and we find ourselves in poor circumstances, not just because the world's broken, but because we are, because we've made dumb, bonehead decisions. And now I'm so guilty. Do we feel so guilty that I don't want to make another decision because I'm afraid I'll screw it up again? God's already mad at me. I don't want to make it worse. He has forgiven you, and he's forgiven me for our bad decisions. We're forgiven. He loves us. He loves us because he sent his son to die for us. He sent his son so that we can approach him and have a meaningful relationship. And he knew my bad decisions before I was ever going to make them. And he's like, I can use that. That's okay. When I was first approached to teach a Bible study, I thought, you've got to be kidding me. God could never use me to teach his word. I'm too stupid. I've made way too many decisions that are outside of his will. Who cares what I have to say about God's word? Nobody would care what I have to say. Okay. When somebody asked me to lead a home church in my house, I thought, why on earth would God want to use me for that? I'm useless to him in that area. Why on earth? But he can. Because of his grace. Hebrews 4:16, he says, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We don't have to come to God and, I'm so sorry, and I know you're mad at me, God, but I've made so many bad decisions, and I'm sure you probably don't even want to hear from me anymore. No, because of what Christ has done, we can draw near to God with confidence, our heads held high, approaching the King of the universe, so that we can find mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. He loves you, and you can approach him no matter what. So as we're making those decisions and we're asking for guidance, it's okay to talk to him as if he loves you and wants to give you good gifts, because he does. All right, we'll stop there today. So, we're glad you're here. If you're a guest, or even if you're not, and you want to let us know what you think, if you have any questions or comments that you'd like to make and you don't want to ask in front of everybody with the microphone, you can fill out the card that you've received in your weekly update and drop it in the bag when it goes around. That bag is also for us to financially support our church. For those of us who think of this as our church home, if you want to help us keep the lights on, that's great. If not, that's cool. We don't want your money. If you're a guest, we really don't want your money. We're not asking you for anything. Just feel free to pass that bag on by. Parents who have kids in Oasis, we are happy to keep your kids in Oasis until 11:45. After that, every minute, they're less happy to keep your kids in Oasis. No, they love your kids, I'm sure. But especially today, we're having a potluck. Make sure you pick up your kids by 11:45. All right, so if you have a question or a comment, or you would like to share something that maybe God is trying to teach you in your current circumstances, raise your hand. We'll bring you a microphone and we can talk. Right up here.
Thanks, Adam. This is really a lot to think about. I guess my question would be this. What is the purpose, or is there a place for seeking counsel from other people in making these kinds of decisions?
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up, because there is a huge place for that. When I said we would look at circumstances and we don't even consider anything else, that's one of the things we need to consider. When we're building a relationship with God, part of that, getting to know him and getting to know what his will would be, just because we know him better, is getting to know his people better. And he primarily speaks to us through his people. So having people in your life, Christians in your life, who you trust, who are mature, who you can go to for counsel, is invaluable. And that never stops. Even if you're one of those people that other people might feel comfortable going to, it never stops. You never stop needing counsel from other Christians. So yeah, I'm glad you brought that up. Over here.
You know, you were talking about where we get our contentment from. I'm going to share an extended thing here. Bear with me. I've been looking for a long time for that thing that's going to do it for me. I'm in my third marriage. I've had hobbies. I flew helicopters. I did photography, snowboarding, and not only secular stuff. I came around. I learned the Bible. I took all the classes. I've been a home church leader. I give workshops. I encourage. I've made an impact on people. And it still isn't enough. You know, I was watching U2's video not too long ago. I still haven't found what I'm looking for.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm finally realizing that I haven't found what I'm looking for because it isn't here. You know, Paul talks about contentment, and I can be content. I'm getting close. But he also said, I long to leave and go home because that's the only time that this real hole inside of me is going to be filled. And that's not a negative thing. That's actually a positive thing. I can be okay with the fact that there's something there that's not going to be filled by anything or any hobby or any service or any person. That's okay. Mm-hmm. And that's what God's been teaching me.
Good. That's great. That's a great lesson to learn right there. It's
been a long time coming.
Well, I'm glad you found out. I'm waiting for my hole to get filled up, right? That's something that takes a lifetime, and it's something that you don't just learn once and you're done. And, well, great, let me learn the next thing. That is something that is continually something that he will work on us our whole lives. I mean, you look at, for example, Paul, and you look at, okay, that guy was a pretty awesome leader. He was a pretty awesome missionary, and he had his stuff together. He found that he was content and everything. You know, he didn't start that way. Certainly not. It took him years and years. And I'm sure he struggled with it. I'm sure it's easy to be content when you've got plenty. It's hard when you don't have anything. And I'm sure there were times that he was struggling with, you know, God, give me something, help me here. And yet he was able to be content while still praying for God to help his circumstances get better. Yeah.
You know, you were sharing about how God changed your view of work so that you could see the good that you were contributing. Mm-hmm. That thought is so very, very radical. I studied history, and actually they attribute that thought that each person has, no matter what you're doing, you could be laying bricks, you could be cleaning the floor, has the dignity of providing a positive social good. Mm-hmm. Historians credit Christians' influence in the rise of democracy because of the dignity that we give to each individual. Yeah. Through this ability to look at occupation not as something that we get all the goodies or a competition or trying to gain our own status through that, but looking at it as just, how can I positively contribute to society? And I can remember in my own life a transition point when I started thinking about my work in that way. And then thinking about, like, when I retire and taking on maybe a job that is not, prestigious or whatever, and I could still be making a positive social contribution. So I just wanted to underscore how radical and freeing that thought is.
Yeah, it is. There's a great book on that topic if you're interested in reading it. Keller wrote it. I think it's called The Meaning of Work. But he's got a good book on that. Tim Keller's got good books on a lot of stuff, but that's one of them. And if you're interested in reading that, it's a good one. Other comments or questions? Yeah, right there.
Sing song? Dave wants me to sing. Now, I really liked your teaching, and I'm still in the quant in a kind of a same situation where, in 2016, I almost lost my job, and it was my own part of my own fault for that happening. So Joseph's example didn't really help because he kept a really good attitude for all the stuff he was going through. Mine was like, okay, I made a mistake, mm-hmm. and here I am. And by the way, a normalized database is a beautiful thing.
I know, right?
It's a wonderful thing.
Yeah.
So I'm still in that situation where I'm trying to figure out, okay, God, do you still want me to be here? And you know, gratefully, my boss is a believer, and he understood what was going on. And they put me on this 90-day notice. Hey, you know, you may not make it. But they gave me this list of things that they wanted me to see accomplished. And learn some different things about management. And they have worked very much hand-in-hand with me on this, very personalized, and it's been incredible. And it's one of those circumstances where, you know, I was like, okay, does God really want me here or not? Maybe not. But then I started to think of, okay, as I'm walking through all this, and I've got people around me in this employment helping me with this, God has some character issues that he wants to change in my life. And I've just started to see that. And that has made the experience much easier to work through. That it's not, it's just something that God has been working on in my life to change some character issues that would make me a more conform to his image. Mm-hmm. Like learning to tell people, no, I can't do that right now because I've got these other things I need to do. Being more industrious, not only in my employment, I think this has spilled over into my personal life too, but by, like you mentioned, helping your wife around the house, you know, getting...
I think I mentioned I don't do that enough. But, yeah.
But, you know, it is. It's just one of those tough things. It's hard to understand sometimes what God's will is and is not in your life. And it's not easy.
Yeah, it's not easy. And you know what is else, as you were talking about that, what else is not easy is admitting that. Is admitting that, you know, I screwed up at work. I am not perfect. I want to put out a persona out there where people think I've got it together. And nobody learns from that. Nobody learns from that. What they learn from is I have to admit that I make a lot of mistakes. I have a lot of sin issues. Even today, still, after all these years of following the Lord, I still sin every single day. And yet, because of his grace, I can come to him, and I can admit my sins, and I can admit my faults. And that's how we grow. If you're unwilling to admit that you might be wrong, you'll never grow. Because the first beginning of it is admitting that I need to change. So that's a big deal. And sometimes we need to be humbled in order to, that so God can grow us. And that oftentimes he'll use our circumstances to do that. Yeah. Well, let's take a moment to pray together. Actually, you know what? We're running out of time and we're probably all getting hungry with those crock pots going back there. So why don't I just pray real quick and then we'll wrap things up.